Keep that reading open, page 985 in the Bibles. It'd be helpful to have that in front of you. And you should have a handout as well that you would have been given as you came in, headed Saving Your Brother. Be helpful to have that as well, both to follow now and make notes if that helps you concentrate. It does me, I know. And then to go away and think about what we've said later as well. What would it feel like if sin in the church went unchallenged? Just take some examples. Let's say someone in the church family has a habit of not listening to what other people say, of just talking over other people, or someone regularly says unkind things to another person, kind of looking down at them as if they're superior. Or someone else very quickly falls into fits of rage and they express that anger to those around them. Or someone talks about their use of pornographic websites online as if it's normal or fine. What would it be like if things like that went on completely unchallenged? It would be terrible, wouldn't it? The church gathering would be an unpleasant place to be, people hurting each other without any boundaries. Church would be a horrible place to visit. No one would want to be part of it. And the church members would be in great danger of falling into sin or falling away from church and faith. On the other hand, when sin in the church is challenged and dealt with, church is a happy place to be. People feel secure and safe. They want to come and they want to bring others as well. And will be a light, a beacon to the community. I remember someone saying to me not so long ago, around here it's like a big village. People fall out with each other all the time. And there is some truth in that. But what a great witness to the community when sin is challenged and people don't fall out with each other. And that's why today's reading from Matthew's Gospel is such good news. Jesus has just started his fourth block of teaching that Matthew records for us. And this block of teaching is all about how we live as God's new community, how God's people, his deeply loved children, are to relate to each other. And today we're looking at verses 15 to 20. We're leaving verses 10 to 14 until next week. And the question being addressed is, how do we deal with sin amongst us? And Jesus gives a process. We'll have seen the process as it was read to us. And I've got three relatively brief points to sort of get us started, and then we'll work through the process. So the first point, which is slightly longer than the other two, sin must be addressed. Sin must be addressed. As we've said, Jesus is talking to his disciples, God's new community, God's children. He's talking to those who have already repented. That is, who've said, I don't want to go my way anymore. I want to start going God's way. Who've asked God for help to go his way, because we can't do it on our own, can we? And who've believed that Jesus' death on the cross is enough for us to be completely forgiven, so that we're God's deeply loved children in spite of our past, whatever we've done. And if you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, this is probably the most important thing you need to hear this afternoon. For this is how we enter God's people, repenting, saying, I don't want to go my way, that leads to misery. I want to go God's way. God, help me go your way. And believing Jesus' death was enough for me. If I look to Jesus and I trust in him, I am forgiven. I chose that way 24 years ago, and everything changed at that point. It was the best decision of my life, and I'm sure others of us can say the same. For the rest of us, we're aware, aren't we, that we still sin. Yes, we're God's deeply loved children. Yes, we've repented. Yes, we're forgiven, but we still sin. Are you aware that you do? I'm very aware that I do, and we still sin in the church. Jesus is realistic about life in the church family. We will sin against each other, and we've all experienced that. We will hurt each other. And that needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed because we don't want people to be caused to stumble. That was what we saw last week, if you were here. We're to do anything to avoid causing others to stumble. If I have a superior attitude towards you, or if I regularly get angry with you and you get upset and find it harder to come to church, well, I've caused you to stumble. And by the way, if you didn't hear the talk last week, you can listen to it on the website. I do encourage you to do that. And then it's dishonoring to God. We're God's new community. That means, as we saw in 1 Peter last year, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And as Peter writes a little bit earlier in that letter, as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. As God's deeply loved people with his Holy Spirit, we should be becoming more like him. Our community should be becoming more like the joyful, united life of the Trinity. So if sin is thriving, it dishonors God. And then sin must be addressed because we all have blind spots. Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? My heart deceives me. Your heart deceives you. My heart tells me this part of my life is okay. When you look at me, you can tell that this part of my life is not okay. I might not even notice the way that I speak to someone, and yet you looking on see that it's unkind or inappropriate. I'm sure you see things in me that concern you. Some of them I'll be aware of. Some of them I'm probably not aware of. We're often blind, aren't we, to our own sin and failings. And therefore, we need others to point it out to us. And then linked to this, we need each other to help us grow in our faith. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul pictures the body of Christ, you and I, growing to maturity. How does this happen? Chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become the mature body of Christ. We need to be speaking the truth in love to each other. And can I say, if you are ever challenged by another person along the lines of what we're thinking about this afternoon, please receive what they say humbly. We were thinking last week, weren't we, that God's people are characterized by humility. They will, I hope, have gone through the process that Jesus sets out, and you can trust they're not doing it lightly. Say thank you for sharing with me and caring enough for me that you wanted to speak. I'll go away and think and pray about it. I've been challenged several times over the years, and it's always been a blessing to me. The writer of Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Churches can be filled with unresolved hurts, can't they? But if we have an expectation of how hurts are to be dealt with, it makes us feel safe. How wonderful to have a healthy culture of dealing with sin in the church. Sin must be addressed. Second and briefly, a loving process for addressing sin. Because there's also a danger of overreacting, isn't there? Someone upsets me, I go back at them with all guns blazing, and my response causes more harm than the original hurt. And so again, we can give thanks that Jesus provides a loving process. A process that starts confidentially, one person having prayed, going out of loving concern to another privately to talk about something, wanting them, to the extent they've sinned, to be restored, to confess their sin and seek to go God's way and move on. And actually, this is the purpose of the whole process. Every stage of the process, the aim is for the person to recognize their sin and to be restored. And then the third brief point at the start, the authority of the church in addressing sin. And we see this in the last three verses. Jesus has just said, as we'll see, that if the person doesn't respond, the final place to take the issue to is the church as a whole. In our context, that would be the Anderby churches, if necessary, in collaboration with the diocese. And Jesus says to the church, verse 18. Where's verse 18? There it is. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, he says, I've given you authority as a church to determine the outcome of any disciplinary process. How can that be? Well, the church has been instructed in the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of Jesus. And so the church applies the teaching of the Bible to a particular situation with prayerful wisdom. And as it does that, it has the authority of heaven. And verses 19 and 20 also encourage us. Verse 19, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. As we meet together to pray for wisdom in a disciplinary process or for any other purpose, and as we agree on a way forward, Jesus himself is there with us. He hears us. His authority is behind us. And by the way, these verses are often used to encourage us, aren't they? When two or three turn up to a prayer meeting, Jesus is there, and it's not wrong to use them in that way. What an encouragement that as a few of us gather together, Jesus is indeed with us. Well, I think we're ready to work through the process. So here we go, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But immediately we have a question. What kind of sin is Jesus talking about? Is it a sin against you personally? I've written a note on the handout about this because there is a bit of... well, you can read the note on the handout later. Don't read it now. But I think it's a more general thing. It's not just sin against you personally. It's more general observing sin. How serious does the sin need to be? Well, any degree of sin can cause someone to stumble, can't it? And any degree of sin leads to misery in the sinner. It stops us from growing in our faith, from finding true joy in God. I wonder if we believe that sin is bad for us. It's like poison in our veins. Well, there's no hard and fast rule, but I think it might be more helpful to think in terms of a sinful pattern of behavior. If someone gets in a rage once, probably you can live with it, depending on how severe the rage is. But if it's a pattern, if it happens regularly, that's a character issue that needs to be dealt with. So let's take an example, and I've chosen this example because I'm not aware of anyone in this church family that this applies to. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. So someone at church regularly seems to get in a rage when they don't get their way, and it's concerned you for a while. So first of all, you pray, should I speak to that person? And as we do that, we'll ask questions of ourselves, won't we, and our motives. Are they really getting in a rage, or am I just being oversensitive? Am I judging them? Which is never appropriate, as Jesus tells us elsewhere. If I spoke to them, would it be out of love, seeking to help them and help them to be restored? Is this something I should just bear with? Paul tells us elsewhere to bear with each other. In general terms, I think if it's their personality, then we bear with them. If it's sinful, then it may be right to speak. So you've prayed, you think it's right to say something, but let's be honest, for lots of us, that's the step we don't take. We prefer to bottle things up rather than cause offense or create trouble. Around here, we tend to think we should leave people alone, think we haven't got a right to speak into their lives, and actually we're quite glad if they don't speak into our lives. Perhaps we talk to other people about it. Someone came up to me after the service this morning and said, yeah, we like to gossip, don't we, to each other about others, or some of us do. Notice Jesus doesn't say anything about talking to other people. He says, go to the person directly. And if nobody says anything to the person, the problem festers, it grows. It's like a dripping tap, and before we know it, the sink's overflowing. we've had enough. It's quite possible someone has left the church and no one's given the sinner the opportunity to grow in their faith. But the good news is, Jesus says, don't let it fester. Speak to them. Having prayed, having searched your heart, being convinced it's for their good and the good of the church, Jesus tells us to speak. So we arranged to meet up, just the two of us. Verse 15, we've read, no song and dance, nobody else knows about it. Hopefully the issue's dealt with and forgotten without anyone else knowing. We talk the issue through, we don't judge, we don't draw conclusions. We simply say, this is what I've experienced. This is the impact it had on me or on someone else. And the other person has the opportunity to explain themselves, to say that that's not how I see it. And they have the opportunity to say, I'm sorry. I didn't realize it was having that effect. I'll ask God to help me. And if that's the response, well, praise God. It's been dealt with. The sinner has been restored, which is the main aim through the process. And I have to say, in church life, most concerns are resolved at this point. I've been involved in or known about a number of concerns over the years, and virtually all of them have been resolved at the first stage, and praise God for that. The wound in the church family has been healed. Both people can move on. No one else needs to know. But of course, there's a possibility the person won't listen. They won't accept they've done anything wrong or they need to change in the Spirit's power. And if that's what happens, we move to the second stage of the process, verse 16. If they won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the concerned brother or sister goes back to the person with two or three others. How does that help? Well, those two or three will help the concerned brother to know whether what they're concerned about really is that serious. To give some perspective, perhaps. They might also be able to bring extra evidence of the sinful behavior. They'll witness the sinner's reaction to what is said, and their coming with the concerned brother will underline to the sinner how serious the situation is. And again, the hope and prayer is that the person responds, they recognize their sin, they ask for God's forgiveness, and the Spirit's help to change, and they say sorry to those that they've hurt. And again, if this happens, praise God, it's been dealt with, only a few people need to know. But again, sadly, it's possible the person refuses to listen, and at that stage, the church gets involved, verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. How the church gets involved depends on the situation. In our context, it would certainly mean myself and the wardens being made aware. We'd be into verses 18 to 20. We'd pray for wisdom to know what to do. We may need to consult the relevant authorities of the diocese. We may, depending on the situation, need to tell the whole church. But again, whatever is done in the hope that the sinner admits their fault, says sorry, and seeks God's help to change. But if they refuse, says Jesus, verse 17, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now that doesn't mean don't talk to them or have nothing to do with them. It basically means treat them as if they're not a Christian. Because if any person isn't willing to admit sin and to ask forgiveness and God's help to change, it proves they're not a Christian, doesn't it? Because God's children, as we said right at the start, are those who repent and believe. So that's the process. As I said earlier, we hope and pray that it's dealt with after the first stage, and usually it is. We speak the truth in love, and we grow and become more and more the church God wants us to be. Just a few special cases or exceptions. What if the accusation is against an elder? For us, that would mean the warden team, the wardens, myself, John. Well, Paul gives specific instructions about this in 1 Timothy. He says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so the others may take warning. So because the responsibility of elders is higher, the bar for accusation is higher, two or three witnesses. But the consequence, if we're indeed sinning, is more significant. And if you do have concerns in this area, the person to speak to is me, or if the concern is about me, then speak to a warden. What if the sin is against a child or a vulnerable adult? If you want to know what a vulnerable adult is, ask John afterwards. It's essential to speak to our safeguarding representative, Joe Hepworth, who I think most of us know. And do not speak to the person that you're concerned about unless you have Joe's permission. And this is a public opportunity to say how grateful I think we all are and need to be to Joe for all that she does in safeguarding and in other areas. It's also worth saying Jesus isn't talking about public sin or false teaching. Where those are involved, there may well be a place for public statements and public action. So if someone were to say from the front something that was heretical, it may well be appropriate to correct it from the front to avoid any confusion. I'm aware that this probably raises more questions than it answers. And if you do have a question, then I encourage you to jot it down on the handout now so you don't forget. And if you're in a life group, you could ask the question this week. Sorry, life group leaders. If you're not, or if you don't want to do that, then do have a word with me or with a warden or with John. If you're too embarrassed to ask, then do just leave the question in the box at the back and we'll find an appropriate way to answer it. But as we close, I hope we can see that this teaching from Jesus in the middle of this extended teaching on living as God's new community, I hope we can see that it's good news. It's good news because sin in the church needs to be addressed. It's good news because we should want to grow in our faith. We have blind spots and we need to be shown them. It's good news because God is holy and we, his people, are holy and we're being made more and more like him. It's good news because as this teaching is lovingly, prayerfully, and wisely put into practice, the church will be a safe place, a secure place, a place where people flourish and thrive and where they want to invite others to be as well. There are some questions to think about at the end of the handout. I do encourage you to take some time over the next couple of days to do that. But for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this teaching, this wise and loving teaching that you give us. We thank you that you never leave us fumbling in the dark, but you teach us the way to go. We pray you'd help us as a church family to use this as we need to, wisely. We pray, above all, that increasingly we would be characterized by humility, by love, by holiness. And as we do that, we pray that we would be a beacon to the surrounding community, which is so desperate and so divided. Amen.